We've been studying through the book of Luke now. I think this is probably about our 25th, 26th message in this book, but it's a very good one. I love to study through the books of the Bible. And of course, many times I have told you before that the Gospels, the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present Jesus Christ in a different way. Matthew presents him as the king of the Jews. That's so very important to understand. He came as a Jew. When God came here, he took on himself the form of a man, of a Jew. And of course, in Luke, and it's interesting who wrote these different books. Luke, he is presented as a man. Luke is a physician, so a lot of things that you read about Jesus in the book of Luke kind of stand out as Jesus the man. In Mark, now we skip Mark, he is presented to us as a servant. Who was Mark John? Remember Mark John, who God chose to, by pen of inspiration, even put it together about a servant. He's the one that Paul and Barnabas were disputing over because they didn't know whether they wanted to take him along because he went back home once before and Paul didn't want to take him. But it's interesting, as he progresses and grows, John Mark, all of a sudden you read in some of the letters that Paul wrote, by the way, send Mark to me. I have need of him. Send things with him. So God in his wisdom chose Mark to write to us about Jesus Christ the servant. And of course, John, Jesus the God. Jesus is God. And you go through that and you read all about how John took care of that, explaining to people Jesus is God. He is God. So now back to our study here in Luke. Luke today, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. Now remember, in chapter 11, we have been there for a while because it started out that Jesus was alone in a certain place, and he was praying. And the disciples came to him, and they asked him that he would teach them to pray. And, of course, we went through that prayer. We had to go through two Sundays with that because the first part of that pattern of prayer, we're supposed to remember, first of all, to go to God, not instantly and put out all kinds of demands to him and cover our needs, but we're supposed to give glory to him. It says, hallowed be his name. And then it goes down through, and then finally, it does tell us in the last half of that model prayer, we bring our petitions to him and our needs. He wants to take care of his children. Then we had moved on, and of course, he performed a miracle, and what did the religious leaders accuse him of? They accused him of being of Satan instead of being of God. Well, now we get to this passage in verse 29. And of course, remember now, he was dealing with all these false accusations, and especially from the religious leaders. Sad to say, in America, even in Enola, Pennsylvania today, we have other people meeting in places like this, meaning buildings, and they're not getting the truth. Their ears are being tickled. People don't preach on sin. And now we don't hate the sinner, and neither does God. But what does God hate, and we should too, is the sin, not the sinner. This place is open to anybody to come in and gather with us, no matter who you are or what your past has been. God loves you, and so do we. Well, now after facing these accusations, false accusations, he warns all the people present against unbelief. Now, there won't be much of an outline here today, because if you go through these verses 29 to 36, it pretty much is self-explanatory. But we are going to talk about an important matter today that we already somewhat addressed: light and darkness. Light and darkness. That's what you'll see in these passages that we'll cover today. He warns the people, like we said, about the about disbelief. He explains that in this present generation, they seek a sign. You'll see that when we read through here. And he explains in verse 29 to 32, the only sign that will be given to them. Let's read that together. Luke 11, look at verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be in this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas," or Jonah, "is here." Then what he does is he proceeds a teaching about light and darkness. Now, I don't have to tell you, we live in a dark world. That's pretty obvious. And if you are doing what God asked you to do, you not only stand out like a light, like you should, but you stick out like a big green thumb, because you are different. And that's the way it should be. Now, the use of light and darkness to describe good and bad throughout Scripture in our culture is probably pretty universal. If you think good thoughts, you're in the light. If you think bad thoughts, you're in the darkness. That might be oversimplified. But this picture is common to all men. At any given moment, half of the world is in darkness and half of the world is in light. And that's because the earth turning on its axis, if you get that picture. You know what's interesting sometimes when we said about the light and the darkness? I won't say when this happened, because it happened many times, but you go to the hospital as a pastor and you visit. And of course, not everybody that is there present, especially if the person is near death, is a Christian. And sometimes people will let words slip out and they catch themselves saying it. Bad words, can we say, or even taking the Lord's name in vain. And you know what most of them do? And this is interesting. Most of them will do this: "Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot the pastor was here." Now, what I want to say to them, well, you know, when he's not here, you know who is there and hears it? God. I'm just a man just like you. And I appreciate the fact that you don't use those words in front of me. That would be nice, especially taking the Lord's name in vain. Usually, in other situations, I'm quick to remind them that really they're talking about a dear friend of mine, a very dear friend, and it catches their attention most times. And I said, "Well, you just mentioned Jesus Christ. That's my Savior. Is he yours? And if he is, why would you use his name in that manner?" Well, that usually opens up a door of opportunity to witness, or somebody clears their throat and they have to go to another room. You get the idea. And of course, I think we can all agree that Jesus had many people who believed his message, and for them, the light came on. He also had many people who did not believe his message. They remained in the dark. We see that just going through this first 11 chapters of the book of Luke. We see that. That's pretty evident. And some of the people that he had the most trouble with, and he was the hardest, was the religious lost people. of his day. And sometimes we run into them too. Of course, people who remained in the darkness in the presence of Jesus willfully stayed in the dark. After all, Jesus was the exact representation in the form of man when he came here of God. And he was the light. He was the light. You often wonder when you pass out a track. I've had this happen to me. It's happened to my wife. You checking out at a store, and you hand the young lady, young man, whoever it is, you hand him a track and said, here's something for you to read. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes they'll look at it, and they'll look at the back of it, and then what they'll do is have a big expression on their face and throw it in the trash can. You know what that's all about? They prefer the darkness to light. They prefer the darkness to light. So don't be discouraged. Make sure as you go out, you pray for that one that they might dig down, eat it, and receive Christ as their Savior. We have no idea how many people may be in heaven with us someday, and all we did was give them a tract, and they read it, and they received Christ as their Savior. That's why we're emphasizing this month of August, not that it shouldn't be all the time, but really emphasizing August. Get the gospel message into the hands of people, and let the Holy Spirit do the work that he does. Amen? We need to do our part, and God will do his. Well, I think of a couple scriptures here concerning the light. Hebrews 1:3, you can turn to it. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I think also of John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The people of that time must have willfully stayed in darkness. Remember, each and every one of us were created in the image of God, and we all have a will. We make choices every day. And one of the most important choices that anybody can make, and I am sure that probably the majority of you here, if not all of you, have already made that choice to receive the free gift of salvation so you can spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Amen? That's the most important decision. Other people have decided by their will to choose to spend eternity in hell, which was not created for them. It was created for the devil and his angels. And they choose and willfully go there because they rejected the free gift. They choose this side of death's door. Everybody, this side of death's door, choose where they want to spend eternity. They choose with their own will. Now, some people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. And we said the people of his time must have willfully stayed in darkness. Why would they do that? Why would people do that even today? Well, Jesus answered the question when he said in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, and this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now let's read the rest of our passage here. We read 29 to 32. Let's look at verse 33 now to verse 36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. That word single there means sound or healthy. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give thee light. Has anybody ever been to, I guess it was Luray Caverns, is where I took my kids when they were real little. That was just a year or two ago. And we took them to Luray Cavern, and this was one of the first times the kids ever experienced this. We went in, we were going down, and of course we were warned, the adults were warned. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to out in the lights, and we're going to just show you how dark it is down here. Anybody ever been there and you went through that experience? Yeah, Amy did, okay. So, he out in the lights. And then, and of course, you had some people that were a little nervous. You could tell by their voice. And they said, okay, now I want you all to put your hand up in front of your face, and I want you to tell me if you can see your hand. Well, of course, you couldn't. And then as soon as everybody had their hand up, he put the lights on. So there you stand, all like fools, with your hand in front of your face. And he made his point. When it is dark, I mean dark, you can't see a thing. You cannot see a thing. You can only imagine what that experience is for a person who is completely blind. Now, this was a very likely common saying in the time of Jesus. He used it more than one occasion as far as the light and hiding it under a bushel. Gospel of Matthew refers to that also. The idea is that you light a light so you can, you and others can see. That's why you put the light on. Hey, you don't put it in a place that would hide its light or extinguish the light. That wouldn't make any sense. God has revealed all the information that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior. He has revealed it. He has revealed it in so many different ways. He has revealed it in creation. He has revealed it even in history. When people who have gone on the foreign field and they've reached people that they say have not had the gospel, sometimes they get there and they start talking to these people in their own language, and they mention the name Jesus or Jesus Christ. And those people know that name from somebody from the past mentioning that, although they don't really know who is he? What can he do for me? So Jesus is revealed to everybody as the Savior. Even people who sit in churches today and they're not getting the gospel message from the pulpit, some of them are singing from hymn books or off of the wall, off a screen, and the word Jesus Christ is mentioned. And their belief about who he is and what he has done for them is foreign. It's just a name to them. Just a name. And how else did he reveal in his sovereignty, in his grace and his mercy, how did he reveal himself and what we need to do to have a personal relationship with him? Right here. Up until a couple years ago, this used to be the number one best-selling book. It was reported. Don't know if it is today anymore. Now, you can get 100 different translations. You have to be careful there. But he has seen fit to reveal himself to us through the written word, through the living word, through Jesus Christ, and through creation. Through creation. Well, chapter 1 of the book of John, remember we said that is the book that's used to present Jesus as God, who he is. But there's a number of verses, actually, in chapter 1 that have a lot of information about the Word. So let's just look at a couple of those. So turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to read them to you. You can follow after. The first verse in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it is. Now, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Ah, there you are. And dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So what can we come up to a conclusion there? We can come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Word. The Bible is the Word. And it is there to guide us. To guide us to a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And to guide us through the rest of our lives. I don't look at this book as a do and don't book. Although there are do's and don'ts in there. I look at it as a love letter from my Heavenly Father to me to protect me. I had an earthly father. I miss him. He's in heaven, along with Mom. And there's some things that he told us that we need to do or not to do. And he told us that because he loved us. Sometimes we would do things that we shouldn't have done as far as my earthly father was concerned. And when I did that, just like maybe some of you, he would put an instrument at a certain spot or location on my body that would remind me I shouldn't do that again. Do you know why he did that? Do you think he did that, give me a spanking, because he hated me? No, because he loved me. And the other thing about my dad, and this almost gives you a picture of God and his long-suffering. If Dad would have come home from work, now Mom already warned us, wait till your dad gets home. But when he would come in the door, and Mom, well, I'm sure she would take him off alone and they would talk about it. He would never immediately take us aside and give us a spanking. First of all, he would get rid of the stress of the day. You know how that might be when you're working? You know, you get a lot of stress. You don't want to bring it home, but sometimes you do. He would get rid of that. And then you get to thinking, you know, as a teenager. I was a teenager once. I'm going to tell, boy, he forgot. No, he didn't forget. He just wanted to correct me and give me correction out of love, not out of hate or anger or remembering things of that day that frustrated him. So he would calm down first. That gives me a picture of how our Heavenly Father deals with us. He is long-suffering. Remember David? But David went, you can figure at least 9 months, maybe a year, before Nathan the prophet came up to him and gave him a parable. And David said, man, that's a wicked man. We've got to do something about that. And Nathan put his finger in his nose, David's nose, and he says, you're the man. David probably thought for a while he was hiding everything. But then Nathan came to him. Who sent Nathan to him? God. And then David did what? He repented. But what did it cost him? The child. The first child that was born of Bathsheba. And aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? You know, some people picture God as somebody walks around with a 2x4 with a nail in it, and every time you do something wrong, he comes up there and hits you on the head with it. That's not my God. He will chastise his children, but out of a heart of deep love to protect you and get you back in the fold and put you back on the path that he has chosen for you to follow. Amen? So you get the picture there. We serve a God of love, a God of love. Well, Psalms 119, 105. It says there, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, you have to get that picture. Remember, this scripture was written at a different time, but it's relevant to us. The parables mean a lot to us, but it meant a lot to the people when Jesus gave it to them, because he used illustrations that they understood from that time. And this here scripture, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," don't get the idea that this is, and they advertise us all the time, "You buy this light for $9.95, and we'll send you another one for just the shipping charge. And look how bright it is. It shines out there 5,000 yards. But the word of God as described here is different. Picture it as a light, not real bright, but bright enough to guide you. And you put it out in front of you. And it lights up maybe just a few steps at a time. That's why we need to be in the Word of God every day and every step we take to lead and to guide us. Amen? You get that picture? Get that picture? That's important. God has revealed his plan to all mankind. I have witnessed to many, many people. Some of them, you wondered if they were still, why they were still able to stand up. And sometimes you waste your time there, not all the time, because, in other words, they're so drunk they may not even understand what you're saying. But many of them who have even been in that condition, I have started to quote the verse, John 3:16, and they, in their drunken stupor, with tears running down their face, have quoted it with me. Because somewhere in the past, whether it was when they were a little child, and mom took them or sent them to Sunday school or VBS, they learned it. And they needed to be reminded about that light, about that light. In our day and age, the light is everywhere. Now, it doesn't seem that way, but it is. We read that missionary letter this morning, and I have found this to be true. I have found, and I get the letter from the Voice of Martyrs, the magazine. I read part of that last week when I was challenging you on the tracks. It seems like God is working and churches are being built and Christians are growing in places where government is not kind to them. And in America, where we have all these freedoms, we have more Christians running around looking like the sinners they should be witnessing to. And we got the freedom to gather in this place and not worry all of a sudden somebody's going to come through these doors and take us off to prison. We're letting God down in too many ways. And I challenge you. I challenge me. We need to be more bold in our witness to others and more faithful to Jesus Christ. Verse 34 tells us the light of the body is the eye. The eye, when you think about it, now listen to this, you may not get it right away, but I believe the eye is a passageway to the mind and the heart. It's the conduit that lets understanding in. Now, maybe I need to explain that a little bit better. I saw one or two maybe expressions on faces they didn't understand that about this eye gate. Do you know where a lot of things start that cause us to fall into sin and into trouble? You know where it starts? Coming in here. Years ago, I was at a pastor's fellowship. We pastors like to get together too, you know. We like to be preached to too and be in fellowship together. And they had this special speaker come in. And he talked to us of all things about pornography and how it has affected even pastors in the ministry and how it has ruined their ministries. So do you understand a little bit better what I was trying to say there about this eye gate? We need to be careful. It's interesting how advertisers try to get our attention and what they use to get our attention to buy certain products. Very interesting. They're advertising, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I think we have all lovely ladies here today. But ladies, don't get caught up when they show you this advertisement that, and I'm just picking one out of the air now, where you put this on and they come across like, you're going to look like you're 25 again. Ladies, I'll use myself as an example. They have some products out there for men too. And I don't care how much I put on this 79-year-old face, it is never going to look like 25. It might look better, but it ain't going to look like 25. But anybody agree with that? Oh, some of you raised your hand. I'm going to see you after church. All right. All right. When your eye is good, this phrase is sometimes translated when your eye is clear, when it's clear. Meaning when it is working properly and nothing is hindering it, the whole body will be filled with light or truth. I illustrated with you before about when I had cataract surgery. One of the first things I did when they did the first cataract surgery, I came out, my wife was there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm doing this. I'm looking all around the room. My wife says, "What's the matter? Is he still foggy, or what's going on there?" I mean, she knows I'm a little foggy, but I'm looking all over the room. And finally, I said to him, I said to my wife, look how red that red is. And the green. I mean, if you ever had cataracts and you had cataract surgery, it just makes, you know. I mean, after both my eyes were done, I went to the eye doctor for examination. And my dominant eye, everybody has one. My dominant eye, you know what division was in my dominant eye at that time? 20/15. For you that don't understand that, now the nurse would. 20/15 is better than 20/20. And today, when I go to the eye doctor, I was just there last month. He says, "I can't get over." He says, "You had one of the most successful cataract surgeries I've ever seen." He says, "You still have 20/20 vision in both of those old eyes." He didn't put the word old in there, but he said 20/20 vision. Yeah. Well, on the other hand, when your eye is bad, that could also be translated evil or not working properly or is hindered, then no light or truth gets in and you are filled with darkness. You might also look at this verse and say, if truth is set before my eyes, then I will be filled with truth. If I set sin before my eyes, then I will be filled with sin. That would be an accurate statement. You want an example of that? This isn't coming from me. This is coming from God's word and coming from a man who went through horrific things. And his wife even came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, he took everything you had. You were probably one of the richest men in the world, if not the richest man in the world. Why don't you just curse God and die? I'm talking to Job. In Job 31:1, what does he say? Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You get the picture? There you are. I guess, strictly speaking, this verse that we looked at earlier, it says, a healthy eye sees the light, and an unhealthy eye is in darkness. A blind person cannot see. Next week, when we get into another section in the book of Luke, we again are going to be addressing the religious lost people, and Jesus refers to them and mentions a number of times in the passages, you hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A pretender. Where did that word come from in the Greek? Well, back when all of this was going on and they had the Greek theater, it certainly is different than it is today. We have all kinds of makeup. Man, we can make people look so different you don't even recognize them. But back then they didn't have it. So when they were up doing a play, they would stand in front of the people and they would be speaking, and they wanted to portray another person, they would have a mask that they would hold in front of their face and pretend to be that person. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. Pretending to be something you are not. We'll get to that next week after we go through our light and darkness. Look at verse 35. What does it say there in 35? Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. What's going on here? That's saying, watch out, be careful that the light you think you have is not something else. Like misguided wishes, bad teaching, lies, deception. There are churches in Enola today that are telling people, you're going to get to heaven, you just be good, everything will be fine. I've witnessed to people already. I went to their house, if they let me in, I sit down, and I talk to them about the Lord, and they say, well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm better than Joe Blow down the street. Well, I always stop them right after that, and I said, okay, fine, you might even be better than me in the eyes of men, but how do you line up with God? Not so well. How do you line up with God? There's the key. How you line up with God. Many people sit in a church, a temple, or some other place of worship their whole lives, and they have been deceived. It was a wasted effort. I told you about the boss when I got called into preaching. I decided I had to go talk to him. But for some reason, I just couldn't get up the nerve to stop by. I must have drove by his house 3 or 4 times, and finally the Holy Spirit says, look, you're going away to prepare for the ministry. What's hindering you from going to telling this man about Jesus? Finally, I went in and sat down and I talked to him. We had iced tea in the backyard. Told him why I was there. He was my old boss when I was in banking. I told him why I was there. He says, Tommy, don't worry about me. I was born a Christian. You know what that means? His grandma, his great-grandma, his mom, his dad, and he went to this same church in Harrisburg, great big place, for years. And that's what he considered being a Christian, and he was a good man. In fact, he was one of the highest-ranking people in the Masonic Order. He was the high potentate in that. So he's counting on good works to get him to heaven. not going to make it. Bible talks about works, but that talks about works, and we need to be doing it after we're saved, not to get saved. There's a big difference, a big difference. Well, we talked about the religious leaders. They were Pharisees. They were Sadducees. The Pharisees, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses all think they have light, but they are in darkness. Why? Because they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I talked to all those people I mentioned except Pharisees. And that's pretty clear. They do not accept Jesus Christ as the only Savior. They do not. Good man, good prophet, all that, but not as their Savior. They do not worship the one true God that has been revealed to them through the light of Jesus Christ and through his word. Every false religion and everybody who started a false religion, now you may find this hard to believe, every one of them started out with this, but they didn't like what it said, so they wrote their own to satisfy themselves. Don't believe me? Follow me around or introduce me to somebody you know that's in a false religion, and I'll show you how quickly that can be proven. How quickly that can be proven. If you want to see the light, you must turn from sin. Pray for forgiveness and cleansing, and then ask God Almighty to give you light and sight. I've often used this story about the man that got saved. And he was telling his pastor how he started to read through the Bible. He was excited about it. He says, there's just one book I got to. He says, I just have trouble understanding. He says, I wonder if you could help me out with it. He said, pastor said, well, what book was that? He said, well, that was the book of Job. And the pastor kind of chuckled and laughed. He said, oh, you mean the book of Job? Young Christian, not even knowing how to pronounce all of the words. Well, there's words in the Bible that you don't know how to pronounce yet, too. But hungry for the word, because Christ changed his life. Changed his life. Verse 36 is conditional. Look at it. Verse 36 is conditional. No, I'm sorry. 35. Verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkened. And then 36. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. But that one where it says take heed, that's conditional. You have a choice. Even after you are saved, you still have the will. The old nature, no matter what John MacArthur says, is not eradicated. It's there, and you're going to do battle with the old nature until the Lord takes you home. But the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you have that will to yield one or the other. And the more you yield to the Holy Spirit as you grow closer to Jesus, you'll have a whole lot less trouble. But the old nature's there. You know, whispering in your ear. You know. That's why we need this more than ever. And listening to the Holy Spirit that dwells within. 1 John 1:6-7. We're almost done here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Okay. That's why one of the reasons you gathered here today. Some of you might have thought twice about whether you wanted to come. You were having a bad day. There's a lot of things on your mind. And, you know, you're carrying the burdens of other people with you. But the best place that you could have come to is here instead of staying home. Because you have other brothers and sisters here that will encourage you. And hopefully, one or two words out of the message might have encouraged you and lifted you up. and challenged you to be more Christ-like each and every day. The people of Jesus' day had no excuse for not seeing the light. The people of our day have no excuse for not seeing the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. If we seek in earnest with a good eye, we will be filled with good light. If we seek with an eye that which is evil, we will be filled with darkness. Just as Job made a covenant with his eyes, so do we. So do we. The Bible is the final authority. That gives me another point I need to make about the false teaching and the false organizations. I witnessed already to a Jehovah Witness. He didn't have the answer. I called him. He didn't have an answer for me. You know what he told me? Well, I have to get that answer for you, and I'll get back to you. I said, well, where are you going to get the answer? He said, well, we have a group of men up in New York. They have an office up there, and we always call them, and we need some clarity on Scripture that we don't understand. There you have it. The Bible is the final authority. It's the light that he gave us. And he plans to keep on giving us the light. There is no other light. There is no other light needed. Strive to fill your body, your mind, your heart with this, the light of the Word. And it'll make a difference, not only in your life, but in the life of those around you, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. Let's pray.